Let's pray together, please. Holy One, who out of your joy and love and unselfishness, the fellowship you enjoyed in the land of the Trinity, you made us. Loved the thought of us. Wanted not only to have us, to live in us, but to be one of us. And how grateful we are you came to us in and as the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for anyone here this evening with deep hurt and sense of loss, uncertain, who need you in some special way. We pray that they will, by your grace, reach out to someone here who loves them, someone they know, and ask for help. And for those who are filled with joy and know that we have a gospel not only for the sad, but a gospel for the joy-filled, may they too know that it gets even better.
Amen.
How good of you to call us in the Lord Jesus Christ, privilege us as not just your children, your servants, your elect, and called us to your side and called loving people around you that they might reach out and speak and sing and rejoice and live for the world that you have so loved that you sent the Lord Jesus, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him made of life.
Yes, thank you, Father.
Will you bless the speaker this hour, forgive him of all of his many sins, and in the confidence of full acceptance in the Beloved, as we all share, will you bless our reflecting here for the next few moments. In Jesus we pray. Amen. That was good. Somewhere I've got some notes that are gone. Well, that'll be all right. You know about Bukharin. In the late 20s, when Stalin was beginning his purge, Kiev just wasn't paying any attention. So he sent Bukharin down to talk to them. Bukharin was one of these brilliant men, tremendous speaker, all of that. Went to Kiev, and perhaps you've been there, they've got these huge squares. And he spoke to them for over an hour. There were tens of thousands there. And he threatened them, jeered, abused them in every way, swore they'd tear the church buildings down, and on he went. We'll take your children, and on he went. Love this story. And when he was done, everybody standing there, in their thousands, not a sign. Preacher came up with the microphone, leaned over. And you'll remember that in the early days, our liturgical hello to one another was, "The Lord is risen." And the response was, "He is risen indeed." There they stood, silent. He's harangued, threatened, abused, and all of that. Preacher got up, leaned into the microphone and said, "The Lord is risen." And with one voice, like some huge wave, a tsunami coming in and beating against this immovable cliff, with one voice, they said, "The Lord is risen." What did they say? "The Lord is risen." What did they say? "The Lord is risen." One big word about the Christ checkmate. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You don't believe in the resurrection, do you? If people aren't raised from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ isn't risen, you're preaching empty. Your faith, futile, ineffective. We, liars. Because we said we saw him alive after he was dead." He said, if Christ isn't risen, of all the people in the world, we are the most miserable, for we have the greatest story.
Yes.
He said, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. And I'm saving this one for the last. He said, if Christ is not risen, then those who have died in Christ have perished. What does that mean? What does that mean? Those who are in Christ and have died, if Christ hasn't risen, they've perished. What does that mean? Well, it's obvious enough what it means. No, it's not obvious enough what it says. It means, forget that sentence. A long time ago, a group of us, 30 maybe, were in this dull little band hall with the stench of all that went on the night before. We had this lovely suffering with the Christ. That evening we came back. It was a February. It was bitter cold, raining as it can here. And into the building walked a girl with her mother. Girls wouldn't give me the time of day in those days, and I don't understand, but I mean, then came this girl. I liked the notion. She was a girl, for starters. I was just a kid, but I was lonely. And I thought, and I'd keep glancing at her, and then I caught her glancing in my direction. That was all I needed. And so, we're dying. Her name is Ethel. And I don't care much for myself. I truly don't. But in those days, I couldn't bear me. And I met that girl, and she took me right from the edge of the abyss. I don't know what that really means. I just know it was getting worse and worse. And saved me from a profound self-loathing. And finally we talked, baptized her into Christ Jesus. She was 18, I was 18, we married when we were 18, we got 53 years together. Amen. And my Ethel, every now and again, she was always ill. She was ill at 10, ill when I met her, and her little heart wouldn't she didn't want to go. She just couldn't stay. So, 209 she died. Every now and then I'd watch her sleeping. And I wanted to pray to her. I don't mean for her. I don't mean pray about her. There was a sense of God in the girl. I felt it so that I wanted to. I didn't, you know. But I wanted to pray to her, for there he was. If Christ isn't risen, she's gone. That's what the text means. If Christ isn't risen, everyone you love, everyone you admire, everyone you dream lovely dreams about, everyone you call up and you admire them so, everyone you would die for, throw yourself in front of a train for, and some even, not only would you die for, you would gladly give your life up with the Lord Jesus if it meant their salvation. For isn't that what Paul said in Romans 9? And he says that he follows Moses, who in Exodus 32 said, "Oh, if they're not getting in, I don't want to get in." If Christ isn't risen, all of those things are true. And all your loved ones have perished, and not only our loved ones, all the people throughout the world who are being abused, born in the straw, raised in squalor and poverty, and die abused, unmourned. They're all gone too. No hope, no justice, nothing. You look up and all you see is a death's head. If Christ is not risen, all of those hypotheticals, and then finally he says what? But now, enough of that! But now is Christ risen! And this is our story. If we're wrong here, we're not a little wrong. If we're wrong here, we're profoundly wrong. If we're wrong here, there's nobody ever been so wrong. But we're not. Now is Christ risen. We don't mutter this. We don't murmur it. We don't whisper it. We don't set it up for negotiation or discussion. We, by God, we sing it. We sing it. We don't whisper. We don't murmur. We sing this. We pray it. We give it. We suffer it. We look at one another when the other doesn't know we're looking. And we thank God everything about us. Sinners or not. And that's who we are. Sinners or not. We will not mutter this. We've only got one message. And it's Him. And because it's Him, it's you, me, and them. It's the world. It's the world. We are the elect of God, not just that we might have salvation. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. You've been called and elected by God unto life and salvation, but it's bigger than that. For the love of Christ, he says in 5:14. For the love of Christ leaves me, New English Bible. The love of Christ leaves me no choice. Because we have thus judged that if one died for all, then all had died. And he died that they that live might no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and rose again. And what happens when that comes to be yours and mine? He goes on to say, therefore, from this point on, I never see anyone after the flesh. I don't even see the Christ, he says, after the flesh. He used to be a Jewish Messiah. lovely and marvelous. He's bigger than that. This is our message. There is only one message. And so when people teach us, we don't want to be informed. We do. We don't want to be instructed. It isn't information we want. It's Him. And if the speech, if the teaching, if the talk, if the singing doesn't confront us with God, it's bad. That which does not have us say, oh, there He is. There's something wicked and seductive about Him. In a city far from here, I was worshiping with a group, I don't know, 60, 70, 80, maybe something like that. The building has that cross. You know how high church buildings do it? They set the pews up so that the aisle is cross, cruciform. Out came a priest with a huge crucifix. Silent as this. Very slowly. Very slowly. Just walked. And as he walked, he turned. Let everybody see. Sometimes we talk too much. And we don't get to see. And sometimes our talk is such that it's information. More instruction. More understanding what the text says. Yes. Good. I like dictionaries. I do. And I like grammars when I need grammars. I'm for that kind of thing. But dear God, after all of that is done, if the Christ is not before us, if the Christ is not within us, if we're not being called and beginning to rejoice and get all, oh, whatever it is you get, have all these excess of dopamine receptors where you can hardly sit still and just can't get it said right. There's little, I'm overstating the case. Balance when I'm not balancing, all right? You're grown people. Do this. There's too much gloom. There's too much talk about what we should do, what's required of us, what we should be saying, this, that, and the other. First, always first, ceaselessly first. Always what God has done, is doing, and will do, and then we'll talk about what our neighbors should do, what the church should do, what I should do. First, and always first, what God has done, is doing, and will bring to completion. It is God who's the center. And this fella, it wouldn't work all the time. Shouldn't work all the time. There must be singing. There must be speaking. There must be reading. There must be Bible study. All of that must be. But every now and again, what? Just somebody showing you and letting people think. Look at that. Look at that. Someday, we are alone. Sit for a while. The crosses are all gone. The Romans are all gone. The persecutors are all gone. It's just Him sitting up on that hill. Sit and think a while. No doubt you do. Do it again. Ask yourself, in the quietness, what exactly is happening here? And the answers will come to you, of course. But just keep on thinking a while. Look at this. This isn't just personal. This is cosmic. This is God reconciling the world to Himself. Not just about you and me. It's about them. And it's about them because it's about Him. Nothing takes its place. In the year that King Uzziah died, you know the text, it's Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, and if you want to get I'm going to say the back grind. That's not the back grind, but it's the back grind. If you want to get the back grind, Isaiah 6:1 and following, read 2 Chronicles about Uzziah the king, the most powerful king bar nobody, south. Yes, after the division. And Isaiah had come to trust in him. Trusted God, of course. But you had to have Uzziah. For God doesn't work in a vacuum. You have to have Uzziah. And he's the big strong man. He made a mistake. He blundered badly, it's true. But he's regarded highly in the biblical witness as a great king. Here's what the text says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I beheld not an empty throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Yahweh. I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the glory of his garments filled the whole temple. And then the seraphim, six wings, doing what they do with the wings, but shouting one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is filled with his glory. This is who it is. And the prophet then says what? "Woe to me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King." Oh, get your eyes of Uzziah. He's not the king. And when he dies, the throne isn't empty. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. In the year that my wife left me, wanted to love someone else, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Yes? High and lifted up.
Praise God, brother.
In the year that my child became pregnant and addicted to drugs, marries a hardened addict, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. In a year that my business fell apart, a financial crisis, I lost my home, job, everything else, pain, racked, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. In the year they came and said to me, "Nothing else we can do. It's in your bones, metastasized here, there, and everywhere. You're going down." I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the glory of his garments filled the whole place. It's a question of vision, isn't it? It's a question of how you see life. Ethics, before it's a way of doing things, is a way of seeing things. And because of the joy that God has brought us, because of the noble thoughts about Him, because of the admirable, not just worshipful things, God is admirable. Looking at Him, you think, "Oh, isn't He great?" This is the case for us, because that's true. A vision of life. Everything gets better. We don't offer just religion. We offer a relationship. Monogamy? What's that? Oh, monogamy? Well, that's the doctrine of them. That's the view that one man for one wife, all of their lives. That's true. That's not monogamy. Monogamy, says Fosdick, is one man and one woman wanting to love the other as they want to love no one else in all the world for all the lives. That's monogamy. Monogamy? Monogamy is what Saunders said, sort of. He said monogamy is a man looking at a woman or vice versa and saying to the other, "Many will come and go in your life, but I won't. If you're happy, I'll smile and laugh with you. If you're lonely,
yes,
I'll stay around with you. If you need some space, I'll walk away, but I'll watch you in case you need me or call me. If you get sick, I'll feed you. I'll bathe you. I'll clothe you. I'll sit up at night with you. I'll get you medicine. I'll do all of that. I'll do anything except leave you. I'll never leave you. That's monogamy. What's the incarnation? Take it from there. What is the incarnation? Well, it's God. Yeah, true. That's not incarnation. When God made us, He didn't say, I'd like to have some of those. Nor did He say, only. I'd like to hang around these. No, He said, I want to be one of those. You know what Karl Barth says? This is true. He said, he's discussing creation. He said, you know why we have a relationship with God? Listen to this. I think this is astounding. Do you know why we have a relationship with God? He says, because God did not will to be God without us. What? Is that really true? If that's true, it doesn't matter what else is false. If that's true, you better stop that. You're going to choke me here. Thank you. Oh, I'm nearly done here. God bless you. Now may your whole spirit and soul and body. Nobody said, may your whole soul and spirit and body be found blameless. He said, may God of peace Himself make you holy all the way through. And then He says, faithful is He who called you.
Yes.
And what? And He will do it.
Yes.
Will He do it?
Yes.
He will do it. For we are the called of God. And calling us in the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking to the church of God, Paul will say in Philippians 1, you know, I think about you a lot. This is what he says. I think about you a lot. And when I think about you, it makes me smile. He said, and I pray about you all the time.
Praise God,
yeah. He said, when I pray, it ain't gloom. For I know He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of our Lord. What does that mean? Well, get the grammars out. Get the yes. I'm for the grammars and the lexicons. I'm for the. But what does it mean that the people of God, of whom the Philippians were one lovely fragment, what does he mean? He means that one of these days, my sweet sister, and you, my brother, you're going to be standing in a group somewhere, and there'll be a bunch of angels standing over there whispering to each other, don't they look just like the Master? That's what's going to happen. And one of these days you're going to walk down a hallway somewhere and there's this someone coming at you and, you know, you're getting ready to say hello and then they start looking familiar, sort of, you know, but it can't be anybody you know. And closer you get to them, you find how glorious they are. And it's a mirror. And it's you. It's you. And that's me. Yeah. And you say, without even saying it out, how'd that happen? And somebody to the side of you says, and you don't have to turn to know who it is, I did that. I did that.
Yeah,
look, just like me. You know what they tell me? This is true. Do you know what they tell me? They tell me way back in the 16th century, there was this huge block of marble. It should have been able to do something, but it was tricky. And they had a number of sculptors try to do something with it, nothing. And they all gave up on it. And somebody had the idiotic idea of saying, let's give Michelangelo a shot at it. Michelangelo. First thing the man did was, he built a wooden hut around it. Got it all sorted out. Nobody could see it. He went in there, 2 years in total? And they tore that down, and there was David. I've not seen the statue. But I've met a number of fellows and girls who have seen it, and I've asked them, well, is it as alive looking as they say? Oh, yeah. You think if you touch it, you know, that's it. I love to imagine that when he was working at it, that marble could talk. And when he whacked it, the marble said, hey, that hurt me. Knock it off. And he said, shut up, I've a job to do. And he's, and away he's working at it. And he keeps on working and working and working and working. And it's groaning and complaining and protesting and all of that. When it's all done, there he stands. He himself 13 foot tall and in this pedestal. And if you'd ask him then, and would you like him to have left you alone? Oh, no.
Yes.
I'm glad. It wouldn't be. Yes, would it? He said, he would say, I'm glad. I'm glad that all of that was done to me. For you're out of luck. I just find my notes. Look, this was a tiny little Bible school. I know that. And it only lasted for, you know, a few years. And it closed down. That's what it did when it was up. That's what matters.
Yes. Yes, praise God.
Zechariah 4, verse 10. Little group of people in the middle of a seething pagan world. Little broken down city. A little old stone church building now. And Haggai and then Ezra 3 says, you older fellows who saw the temple of Solomon, what do you think of this little thing? Oof, not much. Despising the day of small things. And God would have said to them, he did say it. He didn't say it this way, but he said it. You see that little stone building, like this one here. Everybody knows that church is not the building. Sure, we know that. Is there anybody that doesn't know that? But that didn't mean to say it's nothing. These stones speak. Hard-working people put money together to build this building for one purpose. This is not an entertainment center. Got that finger up on the top pointing skyward. And God would have said to them, see that little building? You know what it says? It says Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45 have just been fulfilled. For 200 years before this happened, I called a fellow by the name of Cyrus, and I told him, I want you to build my temple. And that's exactly what he did. You see that little stone building? It meant that God was ruler of all the nations of the earth. Worked it all out, and that little building there that so easily despised stood for things beyond our imagining.
Praise God, brother.
Who knows? Who knows the story of any word that you speak in joy and kindness and care? Who knows where all the ripples go?
Yes.
You fellows have been out teaching and speaking and singing and whatever else that you've been doing. Who knows the end of such stories? One of these days, maybe, and I don't know what your theology is here, eschatology-wise, but one of these days, maybe they'll have these fast speed of light jobbers where you can watch the whole story, and it'll come to the story about the Bible College in Williamstown. And then we'll slow it up and give it a good watch and watch the ripples going on and see the people who were spoken to. See, here, See all the people who heard the songs that we were hearing about this evening. See the full story and said, something wondrous is done. A mother bearing a child, nurturing the child, and the child becoming someone wondrous. A girl, nurtured by the father and the mother, comes to be a Christian, marries some young man who she persuades to become a Christian, and they have children who praise the Lord. And before you know it, there's a whole world that has changed here. Nobody knows the end of the story. Our business is not to be effective. Our business is not to be big. Our business is to be faithful. That is it. All the way through 1 John, he uses present tenses, he uses present participles, he uses aorist in the indicative, he uses perfects in the all the way through, he uses all these different ways to say a single thing throughout. We've beaten the unholy one. And then in 5 verse 4, he says, Kaiate estin, enike. Any case of Satan, Cosman, he pistis him on. And he uses the word Nike. You see it on the headbands, you see it on the rackets, you see it on the shoes, Nike. That's the word he uses. They have it on shoes, and Christ had it stamped on his heart and forehead. And we, says John, because we believe, we overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Not our moral excellence. Not how wonderful we are. Not how well we can sing, preach, shepherd, build. No, not that. Our faith in Him who is all that. We know where the praise should go. You remember how she went to get that, I was going to say Pulitzer, I didn't mean that. Remember she was getting the Nobel Prize, 4'10". Little woman who spent all her time in Calcutta. Yes. Everybody was there. They gave her $120,000, that's what they do. And the Pope gave her a huge white limousine, a big stretch job. She immediately sold it and, of course, put it into the business. They came to her afterward and said, the interviewers, the guys with the, I can't remember the word, newspapers. They, what do you think when all those people say these wonderful things about you? What do you think when all the lords and the kings and the ladies come and, you know? And she said, do you remember the story when Jesus came into the Jerusalem riding on the donkey? Oh, yeah. And she said, do you remember how all the people were throwing down all their garments and stuff like that? And he said, oh, yeah. He says, do you think the donkey thought it was for him? Love it. Went for the donkey. The singers, the preachers, the shepherds, the congregations, the programs, the books, the what? The what? It's for him. For He alone, He alone is worthy. You, the book of Revelation, verse 4 through 12. Big chunks of praise. Worthy art thou. And then 14 to 19. Big chunks of praise. In the middle, chapter 13. A couple of verses where they worship the beast. It's all about Him. Praise of Him. And as John in chapter 1, verse 9, give me 5 minutes and I'm done. All right? You're doing very well. In Revelation, John says in 1:9, I'm your brother. I'm your brother in tribulation and patience and kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to describe the life that we live in a kingdom. And what is it? We fight seven-headed beasts. we fight a dragon so big, a tail drags down one third of the stars of the heavens. We fight battles of Armageddon. White horse following one on right horse against the beasts and the dragon and all their allies. This is kingdom life. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It isn't people we're mad at. We are, but we're not. It isn't people we're mad at. It isn't people. It's the powers. It's the powers that seize them and corrupt them and make them corrupting. It's that we're opposed to. Christ came to destroy the world. Your name, Tiberius? And Tiberius would say, that's me. And Jesus would say, what? Jesus would say, just want you to know my name's Jesus. And I'm going to bring your empire down around your ears in ruins. And he would say, now that kind of talk, we took it seriously. We'd kill you. And as Christ walked off over his shoulder, he would yell, I wouldn't have it any other way. And he would say, yes, but if we kill you, that'll be the end of you. And Jesus would say, that's a mistake, you wish. For I, if I be lifted up, what? I will draw 2,000 years later. You lunatics are singing like this in this building. We don't care. Fools or not. We're fools, he said in 1 Corinthians 4. We preach, foolishly preach a fool's message. And when the smoke is cleared, it's going to be the people of God standing. Come what may. Come what we. We're not leaving, are we? We're not going anywhere. We're staying. Last thing is this. Tolkien. I'm choking here. It's just tired. Tolkien, yeah, I'm a bit late now, but I wish I thought of that. Tolkien wrote the Hobbit books and the Fellowship of the Rings thing that you remember. And if you maybe you don't watch such things, but it's great. At least I think so. In fact, I think everybody should be forced to watch them if they want to. And it gets to the third session, and the only thing that stands between Sauron, this awful god, and Middle Earth, which is a big country, and surrounded by all now the rest, and in the castle, the fortress of Gondor, all the people are hiding. There are young troops there ready to face outside. There is an ocean of orcs, flesh eating, humanity destroying, wicked God serving. Yeah. And the mad king inside says, run, save yourselves, we're all going to die. And Gandalf says, as the battering ram is beating against a single gate to make the entry, Gandalf says, you are soldiers of Gondor. Whatever comes through that gate, you stay in your place. Yeah. Don't you love that? If Hollywood can imagine that kind of thing, we don't have to imagine. For if he walked in the door this minute, he would say to you and everybody like you, you are my elect my chosen, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the callers out, the bearers of the witness to the story. Whatever comes through your door, the door of your marriage, the door of your home, the door of your health, the door of the congregation, whatever comes through that door, you stay in your place. And it's what you'll do, isn't it? Isn't it what you'll do? You will do it, won't you? I know you will. God bless you.